Thank you for joining us as we discover nothing but the truth with David Johnston.
How do you feel when you are falsely accused? Now, I was going to open with a sentence, have you ever been falsely accused? But I doubt if there's a person walking this planet that has never, that hasn't experienced false accusation. How do you feel when somebody accuses you falsely? I asked this question a few weeks ago, and one person told me, an intelligent young man, he just said, well, I just feel defensive. My defenses get up. Another person said, I get totally frustrated. Another person says, well, I get angry. In fact, I asked the question to one lady, and she said, this is how I feel. And she put her dukes up, ready to go at it. You know, a wrong response to false accusation can cause escalation. God cares about how you and I respond to false accusation, so much so that he has put a pattern for us in the scriptures, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. But let me quote for you from James, if I could, chapter 1, and in Phillips' translation, this is what it says. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, do not resent them as intruders, but welcome them as your friends. Realize that they've come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. And if in this process any of you does not know how to meet a particular problem, he is only to ask of God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel guilty or ashamed. God has a right response mechanism for you and I to use every time. In almost every situation in life, we learn it from the scriptures. And it's certainly important to learn how to respond when we've been falsely accused. Now, the wrong response to irritation, and by the way, a wrong response to irritation, look at this, will always lead to some contempt towards your offender. And once we react the wrong way in contempt towards those who offend us instead of God's way, then enters bitterness, one of the big three that can ruin a life. In fact, Hebrews says by this thing that many people are defiled. And so bitterness enters in if we respond the wrong way to irritation. And then bitterness produces resentment. I want to show you one thing, if I haven't shown this to you before. Look at this word resentment with me. This resentment, the word sent in there, this is translated from the French verb sentir, S-E-N-T-I-R, which means to feel. Resentment means to re-feel. So you see, if we're bitter, we get resentment. A bitter person re-feels the cause of his bitterness, if you please, the thing that provoked his wrong response over and over again. I've known people who were damaged or hurt by somebody 20 years ago, and they'll tell you the story today with all of the emotion, with all of the pain that they experienced 20 years ago, and they should have gotten over it long ago and been healed and got up and gone free, but instead they re-feel and they re-feel and they keep that wound open so it cannot heal. The tragedy is one can spend an entire lifetime dwelling in the pain of something that should have long ago healed. And bitterness is what empowers this resentment. And then resentment usually leads to some form of retaliation, whether it's a cold war, withdrawal, or an act of vengeance. And we know already that we're on the wrong track. And we know it because this is what God says. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Another place, beloved, avenge not yourselves. For the scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So all of these problems or wrong responses cause escalation and turmoil and mental stress. Instead, God has a right way to respond. However, my biggest problem is when my accuser is partly right, 10% right, let's say. You see, if I know I'm being falsely accused and I'm not proudful, I can just sort of discard it. But what really gets me and gets most of us is when the accusation has buried in it an element of truth. The problem of partial guilt. Because you see, somebody says, hey, you're putting on a few pounds, aren't you? Now, they said a few pounds, but we tend to take that as an accusation that we were grossly overweight. And, well, we might be, because we need to learn how to respond to that accusation the right way, God's way. We'll see that in a moment. But, you see, guilt is not handled. Part guilt is not handled well by this element which we call pride. Watch this, because pride makes us defend ourselves, because we're defending our ego. We're not interested in how much of the accusation is true or not. We're only interested in defending our ego. And because of this, the worst thing happens right here. Look at this, is that we will overlook the benefits that God has buried in a false accusation. And we're going to learn in a few moments how to benefit from false accusation. So let's get started. Hope you got paper and pencil, because our subject is how to handle false accusations. And I want to suggest to you that the first thing we need to do is to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves, because if we have pride, we can't respond the right way. So we use this false accusation as another way of humbling ourselves. Look at the scripture. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be put down, but he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, this principle always works. This is a law that God has set in motion. In fact, if we even humble ourselves and give a humble response to our accuser, often it's our very accuser that exalts us. But this is what I want you to get. God allows circumstances and other people in order to humble us. Why does God want us humble? The answer is in order to give us more grace. You see, the scripture says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now watch. God cannot wisely give grace to a proud person. So in his great desire to pour out his grace and lavish it upon, he allows us to humble ourselves or to be humbled by others. And then when we are in this proper place of humility, he can wisely give grace and empowerment to us. Because remember what grace is. Grace is the knowledge and power to do what is right with joy. You see, the proud cannot receive knowledge because they already know it all. They can't receive power to do what's right because they've already got their own predetermined agenda. So we need to know the difference between pride, humility, and humiliation. So I want you to look at this diagram. Here we have pride, then we have the humble, and then we have humiliation. These are three distinct positions. And a person, if we had time to draw somebody in here, is either here in this proper humble position, or watch this, or they move up here in pride and consider themselves better than what they really are. And remember what the scripture says about this, that don't let any of us think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now watch this. Now there are other people who are down here in humiliation. And there's as big a gap between humiliation and humble as there is between humble and proud. Now, all of us fit into one of these three categories in general terms. But I want you to really be able to identify these three. So here we are. Pride is self-exaltation. And a person who is proud and self-exalting receives flattery, and he artificially promotes himself. The humble, on the other hand, watch this now. The humble is the place of self-acceptance, where we can genuinely still receive praise without it going to our heads and over-exalting us, because humility is a place of self-acceptance. Humiliation, on the other hand, is the place of self-rejection. Self-exaltation self-acceptance or self-rejection, one of those three. Now, this person who's living down here in self-rejection desperately, watch this, desperately needs to be properly praised in order to come to an appreciation of what he really is, this humble position. He needs to cry out to God, but he does not need flattery. Flattery will ruin him. Now, watch this diagram again with me. Because sometimes, watch this now, sometimes people pretend to be humiliated when they are really proud and they're, oh, poor me. And they use that in order to get somebody else to stroke their ego. They pretend to be self-rejecting and pretend there's something wrong with them in order to get others to feed their real pride. What I want us to understand, though, however, today, watch this, is that God watches and responds to us depending how we fit into these, one of these three categories and this scheme of things. Now watch this. God will allow false accusation to really test our character and to humble us so he can give us grace. Let's look at the scripture. Here's what it says. Surely he scorns the scorners. But watch this. He gives grace, who? To the lowly, to those that are humble. Let's look at another scripture. Let all of you be subject one to another. That's a way of humbling yourself, is to be subject to other people. And look, be clothed with humility. Why? Why, sis? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when you are falsely accused, the first thing we should do is to humble ourselves. Because pride will prevent us from benefiting from the false accusation and, in fact, will cause confrontation, perhaps, and escalation. Pride will cause us, ready now? Pride will cause us to sin back. If the person has been really false in their accusation and wrong, pride makes us do something back ungodly, unrighteously, unscriptural. And at that point, what has happened is that false accusers will have then provoked us into ungodly demonstrations. So the first thing when we are falsely accused is let God use it to humble us. And then secondly, realize that God is working through your accuser for your benefit. Now I'm going to ask you right here to start using your faith. Because there are some things that the scripture teaches us that are, they're not unreasonable, they're just beyond reason. Here's one of them. Here it is. God is working through your accuser for your benefit. Now, I want to show you that in the scripture. Because if you are gripped by this second point, to the realization that God is really working through this self-accusation, or this false accusation rather, to benefit me, you're going to be able to, you're responding the right way now. Let's look at the scripture. Oops, let me just back up here 1 second. Here it is. This is the story of Joseph. Look at it. But as for you, look at you. Joseph is talking to his brothers. You were trying to do evil against me, but look at this. But God meant it for good. Do you know that there are people who are falsely accusing you, but God means it for your good, and God is able to make it work for your good? God has buried in that thing all kinds of benefits. Here is Joseph. Now listen to the story. He's thrown into a pit by his own brothers. He is sold by his own brothers to slave traders. He is resold on an auction block in Egypt to a man named Potiphar. And instead of getting bitter, he responds the right way, and he experiences success. He was humbled. And he rose to the top of Potiphar's ranch, and he ran the whole place serving Potiphar. And then enters Potiphar's wife. She looks at this young guy, and she, in fact, overtly read it in the scripture. She wants to go to bed with him, and she pleads with him. And he keeps running away from her, which is the right thing to do when you're sensually tempted, is to flee, not fight, but flee. And he did that. And one day, in his fleeing, she reached out and she grabbed his jacket while he was running away. He just left his jacket and ran. And after he was out of earshot, she called all the servants, messed up her hair, ripped her clothes, and said, "Look at this young Hebrew tried to rape me, and here's the evidence. He ran when he heard me screaming, and look what he did to me." And he was falsely accused, and he went to prison for 7 years. How would you respond? 7 years for something you did not do. And now in this text, those who did him wrong are standing in front of him, and this is what he says. "You tried to do evil against me, but God made it work for my good." Now don't miss these next moments, because we are on the threshold of very great truth. Watch this next verse. Look at the scripture. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." Now watch this. Wrath that people demonstrate towards you can actually give praise and glory to God and be working for your benefit. Now watch this. I know you're struggling with this, but look at what the scripture says. You see, God watches to make sure that the wrath that comes to you from other people is good for you. Now you say, "Well, what about if it's bad for me?" Look at the scripture. Look back with me. Look at this now. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." Now watch this. "But the remainder of wrath God restrains." Any wrath that would come from people beyond that which would be beneficial to you, this scripture says that God stops it. He restrains it. He doesn't let it come. Oh my goodness, are you getting this? Do you know that God is personally watching over you, only allowing good, only allowing good, even if it's disguised as evil? Because if it's really evil and it would really hurt you, this scripture says he restrains it. Look at the scripture one more time. "The wrath of man will praise you, but the excess, the remainder of wrath, God will restrain." Realize that God is working through your accuser for your benefit. That whatever wrath, whatever is coming at you, that's why the scripture says in one place, don't resist evil, let it happen instead of fighting with evil, because we tend to fight evil with, you're right, evil. You thought it, didn't you? But instead, we don't defend ourselves. The humble person doesn't need it. Only the egomaniac has to defend himself. The proud, the egocentric, he's defending his pride. Look at this next verse, because I don't want you to miss this truth. Here it is. You can probably quote this one. Here's what it says. "Well, we know." Look at this. "We know." My question is, do you know this? "We know," look at this, "that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purposes." Everything, even the false accusation, is working for your good. If you respond to it the right way, you'll reap a whole lot of benefits from it. Humble yourself is the first step. Secondly, realize that God is working through your accuser to benefit you. Now, I want you to see more of the scripture. Look at it now. All things are working together for your good, for you, everything, even the false accusation. And the next verse tells us the reason. Look at this. "That we would be conformed to the image of Christ." Now, I'm going to come back to this point in just a moment, but let's go on to number three. Get it in your notes. You want to confirm. Look at this. Number two up here is realizing that God is working through your accuser for your benefit. Now watch it. Because the third thing, which is the right response to false accusation, is to confirm that you realize that God is working through this false accusation. And you confirm it. Here's how you do it. Number three, confirm this realization by thanking God for the benefits that He is planning for you. That's why the scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now watch this, because if we seriously believe, I mean genuinely believe, I mean really, truthfully, not just so I got some pious platitude going here, but if we genuinely believe that God is working through our accuser to benefit us, then we can be genuinely grateful and give thanks to God. And we'll be able to demonstrate that genuine thankfulness to God by, are you ready for this? Admitting it even to our accusers. Here's what you can admit to your accuser. A, admit, you know, thank you. I have blind spots and I believe God is using you to point out a weak area in my life. The second thing you can do, now you can only do this if you're genuinely and sincere and really believe that God's working through the accuser. You can thank your accuser for caring about you. I am so glad that you mentioned what you mentioned, that you care enough to even risk my wrong response to let me know about this. And the third thing you can admit to him is, you see, is you can say, I'm thanking you for this help, and I would really like you to help me, and I want to receive your help to correct this matter. Now, you can genuinely do this to your accuser if you can genuinely see that God is going to make it work for your good. Now, the fourth thing is that we need, because remember that scripture, everything works together for good. What is the good? The good is character developed. God wants, through your false accusation, your accuser, to develop character qualities in your life. Here it is. So the fourth step that is the right response to false accusation is to discern what character qualities God wants to develop in you through this particular suffering. You see, when we react wrongly to a false accusation, we reveal various lacks of character in our life which need to be developed. For example, a wrong response to a false accusation could show that we lack genuine love for others. Because if our love is conditional, it's not genuine love. And here's a chance to be genuinely loving back, blessing those that curse you, do good to those that do evil for you, really genuinely loving those who don't love you, who hate you. Or perhaps the character quality that's missing is meekness, the opposite to anger. Or it's an opportunity to view, but hey, I need patience. Or I need faith, faith to know that God's working in this circumstance. Or maybe what I really need is gentleness. And when somebody treats me roughly, am I able to be gentle back? If not, then I need to learn this character quality of gentleness. Or maybe it's self-control. But whatever the case is, the right response to false accusation is to discern what character quality God wants to develop. Remember that all things work together for good. And the all things are working together for the developing of your character. And then lastly, expect to suffer for doing what's right as a normal part of being a real Christian. Did you get that? Expect to suffer for doing what is right as a normal part of being a real Christian. Look at the scripture. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer of any sort or as a busybody in other men's matters. Watch this now. Yet if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. Look at this next scripture. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. Listen to this now. Look at this. Suffering wrongfully. False accusation. Look at this next verse. For what glory is it if when you get knocked around for your fault, you take that patiently? You ought to. But look at this. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Expect suffering as a normal part of the Christian life, suffering for doing right. So how do we handle false accusations? How do we do that? Number one, we humble ourselves. Number two, realize that God is actually at work through your accuser for your benefit. And then confirm this realization by thanking God and your accuser for being involved in your life, because you know good is going to come out of it. And then number four, discern what character qualities God wants to develop through this suffering. Which do I need to work on? And then lastly, expect to suffer for doing right as a normal part of being a real Christian. And if you do this, follow these five simple points and handle false accusations, you'll not only benefit, but everybody around you will know you're the real thing.
Our hope and prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through this teaching. Our mission is to edify, exhort, and disciple the body of Christ by teaching nothing but the truth from God's Word, the Holy Bible. For more information about Nothing But the Truth, or to view our teachings, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.